Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you. And probably your mothers and fathers or older brothers and sisters would know us better than maybe many of you would. But Pacific Grace MB Church has prayed and supported us over the years. And so we're very thankful for the opportunity just to come and to share with you today. So thank you very much for the welcome. And we'd just like to look into God's Word first of all. So if you've got a Bible, let's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 19. Second Corinthians 4. 16 to 19. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring your truth to our hearts, that we would see your word and take it into our hearts and apply it into our lives as well. Bless this time as we just briefly look into your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Pastor Keith said, we've been working in Japan since 1972, maybe many of you weren't born by that, at that time, but 40 years ago we went out to Japan and we've been working there until May this year. We came back to Canada end of June and are settling into a ministry back in Vancouver. You all know that on March the 11th this year, life for over 33,000 people suddenly was dramatically changed. A terrific big earthquake took place off the coast of Sendai, which is on the eastern side in the middle of Japan. And 20 to 30 meter high waves came in. I think there were five of these waves that followed the earthquake that took place. We were living in an island, Hokkaido, which is way up north, about 600 kilometers north of the epicenter of the earthquake out at sea. We felt the ground shake. It shook a long time, and you're not sure what to do when the ground underneath you starts shaking. Where do you go? Most of us feel that if we're in danger, we run into our homes and we lock the door and we stay there. But if your very house starts moving around and shaking, that's not a good place to be. And you go outside looking for a safe place, and the whole ground is shaking underneath you. Where do you go? Where is a safe place? As Christians, we know to be near to God is always safe, no matter what our circumstances. And so, suddenly this wave came in, and just like a big wall of mud. And some of the kindergarten teachers got all the little children together. They went to a higher place and they stood there and they said, we should be safe here. It wasn't high enough. Every one of those little children, plus the teachers of the kindergarten, were wiped out. In the village, after the earthquake, the elders of the village and the mayor, they all got together, put up a tent quickly and said, now we've got to see what we can do to help the people whose homes have fallen down and damage has occurred and so on. What shall we do? And while they were meeting there, about 25 minutes or 15 minutes later or so, the waves came in and all those people, the whole leadership of that particular village were drowned. Many, many people died and life took a dramatic change. In some of their houses they found sharks, dead sharks, in the mud, in the homes. One pastor said, yesterday I had a church of 120 people. Today, less than 60, and of the remainder, 60 people died, 60 were left, and of those 60, many have left the area because there's no work, their families have died and so on, and so gone out to seek a new future. And then, of course, with the nuclear power reactor, the failure, that has affected millions of people. So very suddenly, everything was dramatically changed. And we just got a short video clip we'd like to show you, taken 1 week after the tidal wave came in. So just look at the screen while we look at this video clip. You know, for many of those people, just like us Canadians, People were living to get a nice home, to work, to study, to get a decent salary, to buy a car, to have nice clothes, to go out to restaurants and eat and have food and so on. And that was the main focus. And suddenly, just like that, everything was taken away from many people. Even the families and friends were taken away. And some of the people who remained were just left by themselves. And so many people say, what is the point of living? Why am I living? What am I living for? What are you living for? And for us Christians, to live, we live to glorify God. That should be the main focus. And that's what Paul is saying in the short passage we want to look at today. Look at again, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He starts off and he says, therefore we do not lose heart. You know, people lose heart when there's great disappointments, when there's tragedy, when there's death, when suddenly your health fails and everything that you hope for is gone. You're okay, you go to the doctor and one day he says, I'm afraid you've got cancer. You've got 6 months left to live, perhaps. Or you find yourself, the boss comes to you and says, I'm sorry, we're going through difficult times, we can no longer pay you, you'll have to leave our company. You think, what's happening? What's going to happen to my whole life? Everything's caving in. Paul had many such situations. You know that Paul was whipped, I counted up, 195 times with a lash, with little studs in them to really tear the skin. He was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was beaten with rods. He suffered many things. Some of the churches that he planted and started, people began to fight amongst themselves. There was all sorts of hassles that he had to attend to. And yet he says here, therefore we do not lose heart. Do you lose heart sometimes when things are really difficult for you? Paul encourages us not to lose heart. How can we say not to lose heart? How can we keep on, as it were? I think for Paul, he always had in mind that God was in control of everything. Even when he was put in prison, when he was beaten, and so on, he always knew that God was still in control. And this is something that should really undergird us in our faith as well. No matter what happens, no matter how bleak the future looks, God is always in control. People, events never take over from God. God is always in control and He allows certain things to happen to us. We can't figure out why at times, but it's always for our good, our ultimate good. God has a plan and a purpose for us all. And then I think the main verse here for us to really focus on today is verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is he saying here? Don't fix your eyes on the seen things. The homes, the clothes, the cars, the money, the food, etc. Yes, we need all those things. But don't let that become the main focus of your life. As many people do. Satan says he'll just entice us away from the Lord by dangling a few of these things before us, that our love will shift from the God, from the Lord Himself, and we begin to be in love with the toys, with the things that we've got for ourselves. These things are temporary, it says here. They can be taken away very quickly. Don't let that be the main focus of your Christian life. But fix your eyes on the things that are unseen. What is he saying? I think he's saying, have a spiritual perspective together with a material perspective. Never forget the main reason why we are living. The life that's been given to us has been given to us by God. And the main purpose is that we should glorify God with our lives. That's the main purpose. It's not to live as long as we can, it's to get as rich as we can. A lot of people feel that's the main purpose, to make as much money as they can. Because if you make a lot of money, you have security, you have happiness, you can do what you want to. That's not the main purpose that God has for you. Yes, to work hard to get money, but always to use it to glorify God. Our health, our strength, our abilities that's been given to us, to use them all for the glory of God. So let's remember as we live our Christian lives, not only to feed our stomachs, but to feed our spirits. Some people say, oh, I'm so busy, I don't have time to read my Bible. I try now and again, but you always take your breakfast and you always eat your lunch and you always have time for supper. But what about your spiritual breakfast or your spiritual supper, dinner? These are things that feed our souls, feed our hearts, and make us strong in Christ. I want to tell you, oh, by the way, in the bulletin is an outline there. And like us, just look at that, because as we go through that, I'd just like you to fill in some things. There's a short story of a family in Japan I'd like to tell you very briefly. Mickey-san. Mickey was a young housewife or married lady who had a child and divorced from her husband. She was also in a bad relationship with her father as well. And she came to live in the area where we were living in Sapporo. And she lived above us. We were living in a downstairs apartment. She lived above us. And my wife, Pat, befriended her, brought along to the church, and very quickly, Mickey started being interested in reading the Bible. She had never heard about God. She didn't know who Jesus was. She had heard foreigners curse the name Jesus and Christ and so on. But other than that, she didn't really know who Jesus was. And many people are like that, of course. Not only in places like Japan, but even now in Canada, many people grow up. Many people at our schools and places of work don't know who Jesus is and what the name means. So Mickey came to us, and as I say, she really became interested and started to read the Bible. And she was just an avid reader, and God was speaking to her. The Holy Spirit was working in her life, because faith comes through the Word, and faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And Mickey opened herself up, and she believed and was baptized. And then we said to her, Mickey, what about your family? She said, I've got a father, but I don't talk to him. I don't like him. He doesn't like me. And we said, but you must pray for him. And she knew as a Christian, she had to pray for her father, but she didn't like him. And so she started to pray for her dad. One day, we were able to meet Mr. Obara, her father, in the church car park, but he wouldn't come out his car. He just said, it's okay. I said, please come into the church and just sit. And after service, I said, just come in and just relax and have some tea or coffee and just talk. No. He didn't want anything like that. So he stayed in his car. Sometime later, when he moved to another church, because that particular church, we finished with it, handed it over to a Japanese pastor. We moved on and we started another church. And the same Mr. Obara was driving past the church, and he saw a big Alpha sign. We were doing the Alpha course outside our church. And his daughter told him that he should come to this church because that's where the Schmidts were. So he came and he recognized us. And we said to him, please come into the church. He was very hesitant, but eventually he came in. We said, please come to the Alpha course. At that time, it was Sunday evening, and we were going to run a 10-week Alpha program in the church. We didn't think he would come, but he did come. And Mr. Obara, as he opened his heart up, as he began to seek the things that are above, as he began to seek the things that are unseen, as he began to yearn after God, God spoke to him and gave him faith and opened his eyes, and he understood in part. And then he started to do a Bible study with me every Friday, sometimes 1 hour, 2 hours long, with one or two other people as well. And as we went along, I realized that in Mr. Obara's home, there was this big Buddhist altar. In Japan, many people worship the spirits of the deceased. And this is a big difficulty for them in accepting Christ, because we tell them there's only one God. And we worship that God, and his name is Jesus. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. We don't worship any other gods. Although he had accepted Jesus as Savior, he still wasn't too sure about, what about the ancestor spirits? If we don't put incense and offer rice and water, they will come and trouble us and bring us trouble. I once heard a man say to his wife, who was pregnant and then she lost her baby, she had a miscarriage, he said to her, "Ever since you've been going to church and mixing with us Christians, we've had trouble. And now I see what's happened. It's because you've been going to Christian church that the spirits have taken the baby away from you because you're a bad wife." And many of them threaten their wives, if the wives come to church and the husbands don't, they threaten their wives with divorce. "If you keep going to church, then forget about me as being your husband. You're on your own." Sometimes the men are bluffing, but many times they are serious. And so there's this conflict. It's a spiritual battle. And that's why I think Paul is saying here too, we do not lose heart, because he realizes that even here, as well as over there, there's a spiritual battle that takes place. Satan is never happy when people leave darkness and under his control and come into light and truth of Jesus Christ. There's always a battle, and we have to be prepared for that. And that's why he encourages us to pray. Anyway, Mr. Obata had this big Buddhist altar in his home. And I spoke to him about it. And I said, "Mr. Obata, you cannot worship at that Buddhist altar." "I know," he said, "but it costs a lot of money. It's $20,000 he paid for that Buddhist altar, handed down through the family. And then the spirits of the ancestors and little stones are put there with the names written on it and mirrors. And the priest comes occasionally and prays there, and you pay him money for that. And so on. It's a money-making business, really." But Mr. Obata was pulling away from that, but he hadn't come to the place where he said, "Okay, I'll take this out of my house." So I knew it was there in his heart, in his thinking. I thought, "But let's just carry on with the study of God's Word and prepare him for baptism, and God will show him what's right and what's wrong." We didn't have to tell him, but we were trying to tell him the truth. As time went on and got nearer to the time of baptism, because he said, "I'd like to be baptized in January this year," I said to him, "Yeah, but what about that Buddhist altar you've got?" I said, "Christians can't have a Buddhist altar in their home." He was living by himself at that point. He said, "Oh, Mickey's son, my daughter and I, we prayed about them." We said, "Yeah, we don't want to have this Buddhist altar." So we took it out to a little field that he was renting to grow vegetables, chopped it up and burnt it there. I had said to him before that if you want to break it up or take it back to the temple, that I would pray with you, because sometimes people fear the spirits. And he said, "Oh no, that's all been done." Mr. Obata set his eyes on the unseen God and took his eyes off the seen Buddhist altar. This was just temporary, but the things of God are eternal. No one can ever take that away from us. The things that we do for God, our faith, our prayers, our walk with the Lord, these are things. This is our treasure in heaven that Jesus wants to see from all of us. Faith in action. We sang some songs just now. "Lord, wherever you want me to go, send me, and I'll be your hands, your feet, and do the things that you want me to do." One other point I want to just mention here to you is that in verse 17, what do you feel about that? "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." How can Paul say that our light and momentary troubles? What about Paul? He was shipwrecked, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was put in prison, he suffered without food, without housing sometimes, and so on. Are these light and momentary troubles? To be hit by a lash 195 times? Is that something that's just light and we easily take that? No. How can Paul say that all our troubles in life are just light and momentary? He can only say that if he's thinking of that in relation to eternity and what God has for us. I think the nearest we can come to understand this in a sort of a physical sense is that when a mother is expecting a baby and then she goes to hospital at the due time and she has the baby and there's lots of crying and breathing hard and pushing and what have you, it's very, very painful to have a baby. But once the baby's born and the mother takes that baby and puts it in her arms and looks at that little baby, then the joy that she has overcomes all the pain and the difficulty that she's experienced up till now. So I think Paul is saying something similar. The joy of serving the Lord and the joy that awaits us for those who are faithful to God every day, walking with Him, that even though we have trials and difficulties now, these are things in comparison to eternity that are very, very short. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 39 that your life and my life is like a breath compared to eternity, the time. So just breathe in and breathe out. That's your and my life over in comparison to eternity. So the difficult things that happen, or the nice things that happen even, in that space of a breath, that is your life and my life. Paul says, in comparison to eternity, these things are nothing. It's over and it's gone. But in eternity, we have this never-ending time of joy and of wonder in serving God and of seeing Him face to face and of talking with Him and knowing Him much better than even we know Him now. So, our challenge today is, where is your focus? Is your focus on material things, on the things that are seen, or is it on the unseen things? Is it that you want to watch programs on TV rather than read your Bible? Is it that you'd like to have your own time rather than go along to a prayer meeting and just spend a short time, or not even go to the prayer meeting, but even in your own home, in your quiet time? Is your life so filled with going to do other things rather than just keeping a short time with Jesus every day and saying, Lord, I'm living for You. Speak to my heart and tell me what You want me to do. Get my life in focus that I walk with You each day. Do we let our lives become so busy with the seen things, the material things, that we push the spiritual things out of the way? So that's the challenge for us today. And I pray that even as I'm challenging you with God's Word, that I myself would take check of my life and keep our spiritual focus to the fore. Now Pat's going to come and just share very briefly with you in a few minutes.
Hi. Just something that God taught me in the years that we've been on the mission field, just because Tony's been speaking about keeping our eyes on the unseen and getting a right focus in life. And this has really helped me to have a right focus in life. Not that we ever learn something once and then it's forever. We're always having to relearn and relearn. But one day I was reading a novel which is called Lady Gratian. It's written by a Japanese novelist, Miura Ayako. You probably haven't heard of her, but she has actually turned more people's eyes towards Jesus Christ than any one single person in Japan. She was a Japanese Christian novelist. She's passed away now. But anyway, her book, Lady Gratia, was about the time of the shoguns, when just after Franz Xaver came to Japan in the 1500s and brought Christianity. He was a Portuguese priest. And Christianity was really beginning to take root, and more people were believing. And so persecution of Christians had begun in earnest. And right at this time, Lady Gratia had a maid who was a Christian. And she always looked at that maid and said, she has something that I want with my life. And even though persecution was increasing, and for her to go out at night or at any time was very dangerous, at the risk of her life, she went to this Portuguese priest and she asked him and said, "What is a Christian? How do I become one? And how does a Christian live?" Well, if somebody asks you that question, I mean, we long for people to ask us that question because then we have a chance to tell them. But how would you answer? I'm sure because you're a good church, most of you would know how to answer. But you know, this priest said something that really hit me. He said, "A Christian is someone who prays, 'Father, not my will, but your will be done.'" That's it. Now that's deep. Think about that. That's true. I read that and I thought, that is true. Because anybody actually believing anything can say, "God, help me, please show me this, help me to do that." We can all pray like that, doesn't matter who you're praying to. But only a Christian can turn to the Father in the of the triune, you know, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and say, "Father, not my will, but your will be done," because we trust him and because we know that he, what he'll do with our lives will be the best. And just in case you think that's super spiritual, but actually I want you to think about that, because there may be something you're facing in life now. Are you willing to say, "Lord, not what I want, but what you want"? You know, that takes a while to be able to say that, because sometimes we just don't want what we think God might want. And so to say it is big. But just that it doesn't sound too spiritual, because it really guides me in my life, you know, so many times on simple things. But in the last church that we went to, they asked us to take over the church for a couple of years and help her to get a pastor. And I thought, yeah, well, that's fine, although we were really planning at that point to be in Canada. "Please, would you come back," they said. But I knew the church has, the missionaries always lived upstairs in the church. And I just didn't want to do that. Because you have no privacy, you know, it's 24/7. Anybody can knock on your door. You're never away from the church. You live in the church. I always say it's like being a church mouse. And I didn't want that. And I thought, no, I don't think I could take that. So if I could, I'm happy about it as long as we can have even a tiny little apartment somewhere, but a place of our own. I didn't want to live in the church. And so I was praying about that, saying, "Lord, please make it possible for us not to have to live in the church." And then, you know, it's amazing, once you start talking to God, you kind of have to be real. And then I just said, "Yes, and it is true, Lord. In the end, if you want me to do it, I will. So not my will, but your will be done." And, well, of course, in the end, we didn't get offered an apartment and we had to live in the church. But, you know, those 3 years, I don't know how many times we thanked the Lord that we were in the church. Because we felt like the Lord had remembered us in our old age, because this was a little church. There weren't many Christians who had time to give to the church work, and there was so much to do. And the church was right there, you know. Copy something, you just run down the stairs. Do something, you're right there. Bible study, and you're right there. And so it was just so convenient and so easy, and we really felt that the Lord knew. And so this was something I have learned again and again, but every time I have to learn it, is that God knows what is good for us. And we are sure we know better. We are sure we know what will make us happy, but we don't know ourselves, not like he does. And so if we can be Christians who say, "Not my will, but your will be done," we'll be like those people who do, you know, when you have your eyes tested and you can do the top row, but that last row, only those with really good eyesight, only those with really good spiritual focus can honestly say, "Not my will, but your will be done."